We wonder how we got here so quickly, like Brother Ralph said. I can bear testimony to the fact that it's been a good experience for me. I have been blessed, and I trust God has blessed you too. I want to thank you for your hospitality in many ways, for making me feel so at home here, away from home. God bless you for that. And I invite you to come our way when you have opportunity. We would be glad to return it. I have just a few thoughts to share here in the pre-sermon talk. Following that, I'll ask our chorister to lead us in the first and last verse of our theme song, 371 in the Christian hymnal. And we can stand together then when we sing that. A couple hours ago, we were talking about some hindrances to practicing the holy kiss. An article I was reading said this. It was talking about a segment of the General Conference that had maintained foot washing and the kiss in connection with that. But it said the holy kiss as the Christian salutation has also been maintained until recently. And I'm not sure what the dates are on this. They don't give those. It goes on and it says this, and listen. However, due to lack of teaching on the subject, its use is declining among many people, especially the young people, due to a lack of teaching. That is a hindrance to the practice being maintained. And of course, the opposite then is true. If we think of a few helps to maintaining the practice, that's the first one I have, is the teaching of it. It ought to be taught. Another article was talking about the Mennonite church consistently and constantly holding this ordinance before its members through the means of its publications, through the periodicals, that which is printed. I think that is certainly one way to keep the teaching alive, is to find it in print, to find articles at times in our mailboxes that address this subject. So through teaching. Another help, very similar, would be through preaching, through the preaching of it. They note that too. They say the printing of it in periodicals coupled with constant preaching on the subject has been a determining factor in the continuance of the use of it. I'm not sure that we hear constant preaching on it, but I think we ought to hear regular preaching on it, an admonition. Maybe not a whole sermon, but at times where it would fit, it ought to be preached. And then certainly, I think one of the greatest helps is to simply practice it, to do it, to keep it alive in that way, and to do it in a right way. We talked about the careless use of it. I think we ought to do it in a way that the word of God be not blasphemed, to greet one another by name, with that kind of recognition. Even if sometimes we call a brother by the wrong name, like I called Brother James the other night. But we greet the friends by name. Give a warm, heartfelt handshake. Use good hygiene and these type of things. And all that helps to keep it what it is meant to be. I trust, though we have just looked at this briefly, I trust that we can be a people that are convinced of the precepts, first of all, the fact that the Bible teaches it, and also that we can be encouraged by the examples of those who have gone on before us, by our Anabaptist forefathers that we looked at, and how they maintained it and practiced it and passed it on, and be challenged to be a people who do the same. Jesus said, now you know he was speaking of the ordinance of feet washing, but Jesus said, if you know these things, and we do, happy are ye if ye do them. And I think that applies very well to this ordinance as well. Peter says, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, let's stand together and sing a couple verses of song.
And fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy light. likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my heart. Cleanse and refine my thought and affection. Seal me and make me pure as thou art. I would be thine and serve thee forever, filled with thy spirit, lost in thy love. Come to my heart, Lord, come with anointing, showers of grace and down from above. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my heart. Cleanse and refine my thought and affection. Seal me and make me pure as thou art.
The title of the message this afternoon is You Are Invited. Did you ever hear those words? Did you ever receive an invitation? Schoolgirls, I've seen the effect that kind of invitation has on my girls. Maybe they're invited over to their friends for a birthday party, or maybe they're invited over for a sleepover one night to their friend's place. Those words, you are invited, come over to our place. You know, that's exciting, isn't it? They like to be invited, and they can hardly wait to do that, and they like to talk about it, and they like to make sure that dad knows about it too, that they have been invited to their friend's place. I've seen those same words move big people too, families. It moves people and families to pack their suitcases and travel thousands of miles across the country to go to weddings and family reunions and things like that. Why? Why would those words motivate us to do something like that? Well, because we're invited and we want to be there. We know who's going to be there. We want to be a part of it and we're excited about it. It was back in the summer of 2013. I got an invitation. I got an invitation in the mail. And it said it was a preferred invitation. It's kind of an exclusive thing going on here. By the way, it was invitation number 665-400-455. Preferred invitation. And it said on there in capital letters, Welcome to Paradise. Welcome to Paradise. It was an invitation from a company by the name of Westin Vacations, and they were inviting me to a special island at the Westin Maui Resort over in Hawaii. Now I wonder, this afternoon, did anyone else get an invitation to Hawaii last summer? Raise your hand. 2013. All right. I saw a few hands go up. Well, maybe it wasn't quite as exclusive as I thought it was. I thought this was just for me. But you know, not everyone's hand went up this afternoon. So maybe you did get invited to Hawaii and maybe you didn't. You know, it really doesn't matter, does it? But this afternoon, the Bible gives all of us an invitation. And it's not an invitation to Hawaii, but this afternoon, the invitation is to heaven. And that does matter. That matters to all of us. And I wonder, we have received the invitation, and I wonder if we're excited about that invitation. Are we talking about it? Are we making preparation to go and to be there? Is that where you want to be? In response to that invitation, you are invited. As Jesus hung on the cross, with those two thieves beside him, his words to one of them, to the one dying thief beside him was, Today, Thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And I believe that invitation is still ringing out. It's an invitation to a place, but it's also an invitation to the reality of that place too, and all that it means. Here it is, Revelation 22. I find this invitation, Revelation 22, verses 16 and 17. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's the invitation. An invitation to eternal life with Jesus. And the invitation is to come. I believe today it is an invitation, first of all, for the sinner. It is that. Let him that is athirst come. Come here has the thought for the sinner that you need to change. You need to move. You need to do something about your spiritual condition. But I also believe it is an invitation for the saint to come. For the saint to someday be moved from the earthly house of this tabernacle, our physical body, and be moved to a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So it extends to all of us today. I want to consider 3 points on this subject. First of all, the invitation. Just some of the particulars I want to note in that invitation I got to Hawaii and how that contrasts with the heavenly invitation. And then secondly, we want to look at the realization of it, what it means to answer that invitation, what it means to be there in paradise. And then lastly, the qualification, what it takes to get there. Number one, the invitation. My Hawaii invitation said this: indulge yourself by accepting this invitation. Indulge yourself. What does that mean? Well, it means give in to what pleases you. Do what feels good by responding to this invitation. Isn't that an appeal to the flesh? But you know, that's the best the world has to offer. That's really all they can appeal to, because they have nothing to offer man's never dying soul. And so they appeal with indulgement. The heavenly invitation says to save yourself, not indulge yourself. Save yourself. Take the water of life. You probably remember studying in school about a Spanish explorer who in the early 1500s, he explored much of Florida looking for the Fountain of Youth. Remember studying about Ponce de Leon? I think that's how you say it. But he had been told about this Fountain of Youth, this spring of water, that supposedly if you bathed in it or could drink this water, it would restore youth to old age. To old people. And so he spent a lot of time looking for it. Did he ever find it? No, he never found it. No one ever has found it. Not in Florida, not on this earth. It's interesting how similar people are yet today, and how people still try to find that type of thing. There's products that appeal to you with, supposedly, they can make you look 10 years younger, you know, things like that. It's man's feeble attempt to find what he cannot find in this life. But this invitation, the heavenly invitation, is an appeal to your never dying soul. I don't know that it is a promise so much to restore youth to old people, but rather it is the promise of eternal life for whosoever will. Number two. The Hawaii invitation said this: "This vacation on Maui is yours for only $798 for two people." Oh, there's a cost. "They want me to pay for this to be able to enjoy it." Did you notice what the heavenly invitation says? "Take the water of life freely." That means take it as a gift, because that's what it is. Take the water of life freely. Someone else has already paid the price. Someone else paid a price that we could not pay. And I don't know how that came to be. The Bible speaks of Jesus being slain from the foundation of the world. It seems like somewhere in eternity past, God in His foreknowledge, like Brother Al spoke about this morning, He looked down through the quarters of time, and He knew what His creation was going to do. And Jesus did too. And somewhere in eternity past, God set those terms. And He said, "Son, it's going to cost a lot to redeem my creation. It's going to cost the best that heaven can offer. Son, it's going to cost your blood. Would you be willing to pay that price?" And Jesus said, "Yes, I'm willing to pay that price." So we can offer the fountain of water of life freely, because man couldn't pay the price, could he? Peter says, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "We are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." The Marines have an ad. You may have seen it already on the side of a 48-foot truck and trailer. I've seen it already. There's this big saber, they call it. It's like a big sword. You ever seen that? And the words that go with that say, "Earned, never given." In the Marines, you earn that saber. Earned, never given. But God says, concerning this invitation and the water of life, it is always given and it cannot be earned. Number three, my invitation to Hawaii said, "Weston Vacation Services has reserved a limited number of guest rooms for this preferred invitation." There's a limited number. There's only so many people we can accommodate. The potential people showing up exceed the provision of Weston Vacation Services. You could max them out and beyond. The heavenly invitation here in Revelation is for whosoever will, because the provision is unlimited. Whosoever will. Sometimes the children play a game called musical chairs. Did you ever play that? And when all the mad scrambling and shuffling is done, everybody is sitting on a chair except one person. There's more people than there are chairs. But the Bible teaches us a sad reality concerning this heavenly provision, and that is, there's going to be more chairs than people. Luke 14, why don't we read there? Luke 14, verse 16, Jesus is teaching, and He says, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" Verse 21. "So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room.' And the Lord said unto his servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Do you see that picture? The servant said, Lord, we've bidden all these people, and there's still room. The reason there are empty chairs at this great supper, which I believe Jesus is speaking of concerning the marriage supper of the Lamb and his bride, when we sit down in eternity. And probably all of us can think of loved ones. People in our families who we are afraid won't be there. And the empty chairs at this supper do not represent someone who wasn't invited, but they represent someone who refused the invitation and said no. I think Felix was a man like that. Paul was preaching to Felix, reasoning with him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And Felix trembled and answered. What should have he answered? But this is how he answered. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And what's the chapter and verse where we read that Felix found that convenient season? Heads are shaking. No. We don't find it. Not in the scriptures. Number four. My Hawaii invitation said, this invitation is only available to select recipients. Offer is non-transferable. Offer is non-transferable. I cannot extend my invitation to Hawaii to you. I can't do that. I cannot invite you to go with me. Let's go back to this heavenly invitation, Revelation 22. Fits very well with Brother Ralph's devotions. Revelation 22. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. We're in verse 17. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will. But that second sentence, and let him that heareth say, Come. That's speaking about those who have heard, those who have accepted the invitation, those who are drinking of the fountain of water of life. We are called to invite others to the same. We can do that. We are called to do that. Someone put it this way, and at first thought, maybe it sounds almost like we're taking something in vain here, but you think about this question. They put it this way and ask, what on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? Well, what are we doing on earth that counts for heaven and for heaven's sake? Isn't this the greatest invitation ever given, ever extended to man, to come and to take of the water of life freely? And to us has been given the greatest work of making it known, of making the invitation known. The Bible calls us ambassadors. It says we shall be witnesses. Jesus said we are the light of the world. Are we shining with that light? And are we offering that invitation to come? To come to paradise. Number five. My Hawaii invitation said, you have until August 20, 2013 to purchase this. You see, this offer to paradise had an expiration date on it. There was a date on which it would expire. Today, that offer is no longer good. And maybe if you're wondering, I'll just tell you, I didn't take the offer. I didn't go. But if I wanted to now mail in this, I think I still have this application here. They'd say, well, it's no good. It's expired. We can't honor that. Does Revelation 22, verse 17, expire? Does the heavenly invitation to paradise expire? And if it does, what's the date? Matthew 24. Verse 36. Well, let's read verse 35 first. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Chapter 25, verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We could go to Revelation chapter 10, and there it pictures a scene in heaven. And it's a time yet to come. And it speaks of an angel lifting up his hand to heaven and swearing that there should be time no longer. And at that time, Revelation 22:17 expires in this life. So when is it? No one here knows. Jesus said only the Heavenly Father knows. And so the invitation, while I don't find it stamped with an expiration date, it is stamped with today. It appeals today. Come today. 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 7 and 8 say this, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today. And verse 13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today. And so Revelation 22:17 is good for today. It's good for today. And I think maybe we just had a reminder of that. This week, here in this community, one of your neighbors, Mr. Stan Long, you know what happened? What was that? Thursday morning? Thursday morning, I understand that Brother Tim talked to this man about 10 o'clock. Talked to him about doing some garage door work for him. But you know, about an hour later, he was in an accident out here on 395 and he was ushered into eternity. And I'm sure at that moment, the garage door was the last thing on his mind. And we can only imagine, because we haven't got there yet. But do you think at that moment, there was anything he wished he would have done differently? In this life, the poet talks about a man who is going to be all that a mortal should be tomorrow. No man would be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and wearied, he knew, who'd have been glad for a lift and needed one too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he'd stack up the letters he'd write tomorrow. And thought of the souls he would fill with delight. Tomorrow, it was too bad indeed. He was so busy today, he hadn't a moment to stop on his way. More time I'll have to give others, he'd say, tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been had he ever seen tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is he died and faded from view. And all that he left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. Now, I suppose it doesn't matter if we pass into eternity with a garage door needing to be fixed. But it will matter for eternity. If we come to that moment and we have put off responding to the invitation of Revelation 22:17. I would like to consider the second point now, called the realization. What does it mean to be there in paradise? Both of these invitations, both the one in the scriptures and the one that came in the mailbox, invite us to paradise. Paradise is an oriental word of Persian origin expressing the total sum of blessedness. How would you describe the total sum of blessedness? That could be an interesting question to ask children. They might think things like a lot of candy, you know, or being able to do whatever they want to do for a day. How would you describe the total sum of blessedness? That's what these invitations invite us to, paradise. I'll tell you how they define it over in Hawaii. Here's a little bit what it was welcoming to. Things like exciting ocean water sports and activities like surfing, sailing, jet skiing, and parasailing. This is their description of paradise. A fun-filled day of exploration and adventure, playing golf. Mouth-watering local cuisine and outstanding shopping. A Westin heavenly bed, that's what they call it. A Westin heavenly bed topped with plush pillows and crisp white linens to ensure a restful night's sleep. It's a little taste of how they define paradise. But you know, I thought about that. And as enjoyable as some of those things might be, we enjoy good food. But you know, this pamphlet and all these pictures in here, it's all things that are destined to melt with fervent heat, Peter says. Let's go to Revelation 22. As we think about the realization of heavenly paradise, eternal paradise, verse 14 is pronouncing a blessing on those who may enter in through the gates into the city. You know that a gate or a door has two sides. This door here to my left has an inside and an outside. All of us this afternoon are inside that door. And the Bible talks about the realization of both, of being inside the gates or outside. I want to consider, first of all, the realization within the city. Let's go to Revelation 7. We're just going to take a quick tour here of paradise. Revelation 7. Verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. I like that picture. No man could number, but there's provision for all. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. 4. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Hawaii, your mouth-watering cuisine is nothing compared to the Lamb of God feeding them and leading them unto living fountains of waters. There's many shall be's and there's many shall be nots in paradise, or shall be no more. Chapter 15 in Revelation. Here's this song service I referred to this morning. Revelation 15, verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Chapter 21. Verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We cannot fathom that, because in this life we do experience sorrow and crying and pain and death and infirmities. That's all we know. One more passage as we take this tour. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. All these shall be, or shall be no more. That Hawaii invitation said this. It offered me a chance to take a break from my normal routine and return home refreshed. Oh, I can't stay there as long as I want to. See, I have to leave then. Return home refreshed, it says. But all these things that shall be, and all the curse that shall be no more, verse 5 says, this will be forever and ever. I believe that the realization of paradise in heaven is far beyond what can be described. If you read Revelation, you see John, it seems like, struggling a little bit to get the words he wanted, because he has to keep saying like, or like unto, or as, trying to describe what he saw. My invitation to Hawaii, in that little pamphlet describing paradise, it showed a picture of the motel room and a window, and you could see the ocean out through the window. It's a beautiful scene. But then I was reading the fine print on the offer, and I found this. It said, accommodations are a no-view standard hotel room. And so what they were showing me was actually better than what I was going to get in the pictures. But you know, the invitation to heaven, I think, is so much the opposite. It's going to be far better than what is even described than what we can imagine. I don't think we can fathom the experience, neither can we fathom the extent forever and ever. Children, do you ever try to imagine forever and ever? You know, your mind just runs out. We just can't do it, can we? But that's how heavenly paradise will be. That's the realization within the city. But the burden is upon us to preach the full gospel of Christ. And to do that, we also have to take a look at the realization without the city, on the other side of the door. Talks about that in Revelation 22, verse 15, for without. In contrast to those who may enter in through the gates into the city, for without, dear ones, there's another side to the door. Without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And there's people that wish this kind of scripture wasn't here. There's people who try to explain it away. There's people who say hell is just a theory or a thought, not a literal place. What do the scriptures say? Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This describes the company of those who will be without the city. Chapter 20. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Chapter 14. Verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. It's undiluted. There's no mercy. Poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. What an unspeakable contrast between that beautiful river of the water of life, in contrast to the wine of the wrath of God being poured out undiluted with mercy, because that opportunity is gone. A lake of fire and smoke. I remember reading a little article concerning September 11, 2001. The World Trade Center on fire, the smoke billowing into the sky. And if they knew what they were talking about, they said someone exposed to that kind of heat, that kind of fire, would be incinerated within a few seconds. I forget what it was, 10 seconds or less. Just a few seconds. But according to some of the pictures we saw, there were some people who, rather than face a few second incineration in the flame, leaped out the windows. You saw those pictures. Fell to their deaths. But as I understand the Bible, from this fire and this flame, there's no escape. There is no window to jump out. It's forever and ever. The poet put it this way, hell, the prison house of despair, here are some things that won't be there. No flowers will bloom on the banks of hell. No beauties of nature we love so well, no comforts of home, music, and song. No friendship of joy will be found in that throng, no children to brighten the long, weary night, no love, nor peace, nor one ray of light. No blood-washed soul with face beaming bright, no loving smile in that region of night, no mercy, no pity, pardon, nor grace, no water. Oh God, what a terrible place! The pangs of the lost no human can tell. Not one moment's peace. There is no rest in hell. Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that will be there. Fire and brimstone are there, we know, for God in His Word hath told us so. Memory, remorse, suffering and pain, weeping and wailing, but all in vain. Blasphemers, swearers, haters of God, Christ rejectors while here on earth trod, murderers, gamblers, drunkards, and liars will all have their part in the lake of fire. The filthy, the vile, the cruel, and mean, what a horrible mob in hell will be seen. Yes, more than humans on earth can tell are torments and woes of eternal hell. This passage in Revelation 14, it talks about being tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. Now, the torment of the fire and brimstone, I think, is one thing. And I'm not sure that I understand this verse completely. But it seems there must be an aspect to this, of being tormented in the presence of God and the Lamb. And I'm not sure. But in the parable of the rich man, at least in that case, the rich man could look across the great divide over there and see the poor man in Abraham's bosom. In addition to the physical torments of the fire and flame, has to be the mental torment of looking across the great divide and seeing what might have been. Seeing what might have been, but will never be. That's the horrible reality of being without the city. And against that reality, how sweet this invitation is to come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I think if we really understand, at least to the best of our knowledge, the reality both within the city and without, if we really understand that, if God helps us to get a clear picture of that, our utmost concern ought to be, then, how do I get there? And how do I help others get there too? Don't you think? And that's the last point I have. The qualification. What does it take to get there? How can we have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city? Number one, we have to be washed in the blood. Back here in Revelation 7. Verse 14. In verse 13, one of the elders asked John, "Who are these people arrayed in white robes?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." That simply means you have to come to Jesus and be saved and trust in His blood and allow His blood to cleanse your heart from its sins. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3, "Except a man be born again, he what?" Can you tell me? He cannot see the kingdom of God, right? And that is a cannot that you cannot change. It's still a cannot. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Are you washed in the blood? Number two, qualification, we have to be obedient to God's word. It's so simple. But here in chapter 22, verse 14, it says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates." Simple obedience. Believing that God's word is for me and I will do what he asks of me. Number three, qualification, I would simply call it a wholehearted love. Back here in chapter 12, verse 11. It says that those within the city overcame the enemy, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. There that is again. And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They loved not their lives unto the death. When it came down, just like those three Hebrew young men, you either choose to serve and bow down to the king of this earth, and if you don't, you'll go into the furnace. And many of our forefathers made that decision too. Many of our forefathers said, we will bow to the sword. So what if our head comes off? Because we love God a lot more than we love this old shell of a body. And they love not their lives unto the death. They had an affection set on things above. Number four, qualification. We have to be a separated people. We talked about that the other night. I find this in chapter 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Come out of her and be separate. Number five, you must have your name written in the book of life. Revelation 21, verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My invitation to Hawaii said this: only the person whose name appears on the front of this invitation may redeem this offer. Your name will be verified with our guest roster. A verification of my name. So it will be at this time. And I don't think we can imagine standing before the judge of all the earth and the book is open. Is your name there? Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Number six, qualification. I think really is just a summary of 1 through 5. And it's being ready. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And the thought there is to prepare. The bride has been preparing and getting ready for this time. She is ready. You know how it is. If you are accepting an invitation, if you're planning to take a trip, you get ready for it. You pack your suitcases. There's things you want to take along to be ready for that. Lord willing, I'll fly back home in the morning, and I'm going to need a boarding pass, and I'm going to make sure I have that thing when I get to the gate. I have to have that. It's part of being ready for that trip and for that time. The last qualification, I submit. If I had a board up here, I'd just write it. But in big capital letters, you've seen it. An invitation maybe to a wedding especially. And at the bottom of that, those big capital letters, RSVP. RSVP, what does that mean? RSVP means please answer, reply. Let us know. What are you thinking? And so God says the same, I believe. He has extended the invitation. And he follows up with RSVP. Make a choice. Decide. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Come and take of the water of life freely. An English pastor back in the 1600s wrote this. He asked, why are not our hearts continually set on heaven? Why dwell we not there in constant contemplation? Bend thy soul to study eternity. Busy thyself about the life to come. Habituate thyself to such contemplations, and let not those thoughts be seldom and cursory, but bathe thyself in heaven's delights. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you this afternoon and acknowledge you as the creator of heaven and earth. We also acknowledge you as our Redeemer. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that we can understand your will for us. And we thank you, Lord, for this great invitation to come, an invitation to heavenly paradise. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy that extends it yet at this hour. We believe while the door is still open, it seems to be swinging shut. And we just pray this afternoon, in the sacredness of this hour, if there's someone here that hears the invitation, that hears the Spirit knocking on their heart and saying, come this afternoon, give him courage, Lord. Defeat the work of the devil against them and against us and against this church and against the sowing of your word in our hearts. And so we commit this time to you and pray that you would work and move amongst us. In Jesus' name.